And they cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on a donkey's colt." And these things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. There are four accounts of Palm Sunday, or what we call the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. It's one of a handful of incidences that appears in every single gospel. But John's account is unique because he's the only one to name palm branches in his account. And that's where the name Palm Sunday has been derived. Other passages merely mention branches from trees. John's the one that tells us they were actually palm branches. But he's trying in your mind to build a connection. Remember, we started this series on the deity of Jesus Christ with John's gospel. There is a reason I picked this passage to deal with today. Because John is contending throughout his gospel that Jesus is indeed not just a man, not just a great prophet, but he is the Son of God. He has the very DNA of God. So when he mentions palm branches, this is not an incidental thing. He's trying to get you to make a connection in your mind. A connection in the Jewish mind, at least, that would put this back. And there are several holidays or worship times in which palm branches played a big role. One of the biggest would have been the Feast of the Tabernacles, when the Israelites literally made booths and slept in them, outdoor temporary shelters, to celebrate the wilderness wanderings of their forefathers. By the time of the 2nd century B.C., 200 years before Christ, the Maccabees are using the palm frond as a symbol of triumph. And so when it's used 150 years later or so in the time of Jesus, it is a symbol of triumph, of victory for the people of God. Hosanna means literally, "Save, I pray," or "We are anticipating you as the one who is going to save us. We see you as Messiah." So these clues are present here, John is telling us. They were in the days when the disciples were walking with Jesus on earth. But verse number 16 makes clear they didn't put the pieces together. They didn't see Jesus the way they were supposed to see him. Some people still don't see Jesus the way they're supposed to see him. But the disciples did not realize what was going on. And we read this again. I call your attention to verse number 16. The Bible says, "These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things, that they were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him." So something happened this day that John now realizes pointed to a greater reality, to the identity of who Jesus Christ is. And this now sets up where we're going in the message today, because I want to review before we move forward. How do we know that Jesus is God? Is that a Baptist teaching? Is that a Protestant teaching? Is that a Catholic teaching? Where does it come from, this idea that a man can be God? And we're trying to contest right now, this month especially, that it is so because the Bible says so. Jesus is God because the Bible makes that connection. And we've already seen it in three ways. He was in the beginning, before the world began, he was with God. Remember that? And then we saw that in his flesh, he had the fullness of God, the glory, the grace, the glory and truth of his Father. Last week, we considered the fact that in his works, he operated or did just what his Father did. In his works, he was just like God. And so today, another reason we can add to this why we believe that Jesus, this man, this prophet of Nazareth, really is God, is because in his time, he was worshipped as God. In his time, worshipped as God. Do you realize that people actually worshiped Jesus while he stood on the planet? Can I say that again? People actually worship Jesus while he stood on the planet. That's important. The idea that no one worshiped Jesus, the historical Jesus, to 2 or 3 centuries after he was on the planet is a fabrication and a lie. And yet there are critics, and you can find them in colleges and seminaries and the University of Arizona and any state school that you want to go to. There are courses on historical religions and Christianity, and they'll make you read books that tell you that the Jesus legend developed over time. And I know this because we had a member who actually went to the University of Arizona, and he told me about what he was learning in his religious studies classes right here in this town. I'm not making this up. The name is Glenn Whittakin, if you want the reference. He really did have to take a class like this at our school. So there are repeated attempts to diminish, to demolish the deity of Jesus Christ, and to make him just another god on the shelf. Confucius, Buddha, Jesus, Krishna, Joseph Smith, and on down the line. But Jesus is not like them. Because in his lifetime, there are a myriad of examples in which people worshiped him as if he were God, as if he were the Messiah, as if he were something more than a man. And I want to show you those so that you will not be duped in your next class or on a YouTube video somebody sends you to. Yeah? Yeah, you watch them, don't you? Yeah. You need to know the truth.
Amen.
So here are the examples. Let's walk through these. Number one, Jesus was worshipped at his birth. He was worshipped at his birth. Now this is a throwback to Christmas, right? We remember this. We celebrate this every December the 25th, right? The angel sang his praise, and the shepherds ran to see, and his parents stood there and marveled as people are showing up in the neonatal unit to visit Jesus. You remember the Magi from the East. In the Gospel of Matthew, we read Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, and when they were come, this is the Magi from the East. Incidentally, the number who we don't know, probably more than 3 of them in a caravan coming, came to the house where Jesus was. They saw the young child with Mary's mother. They fell down and, what's the next word? They worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now we know they made at least a 4-month journey, probably coming from Babylon. It took them some time to get there, so Jesus is not an infant. He's probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 12 months old when they get there. And we often get caught up in the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh part. You know, that makes a good Christmas story. But the central idea of the passage is that these people worshipped Jesus. Amen. Worship here, common New Testament word for worship, means to kiss the hand as a token of reverence. In some cultures, like the Orient, it meant to fall down upon the knees or to prostrate oneself and touch the forehead to the ground. The New Testament word is not far off of this. It simply meant to do make obeisance to or to give reverence to. Now I want you to think through this. I want you to imagine for a moment that a group of people, dignitaries from Canada, made a journey down here to Tucson to bless a baby. And when they show up with their gifts, they get down on their knees, put their foreheads to the ground, and bless the baby. Now, will you just think through that for just a moment? Jesus gave no signs of being a prince or a royal heir. No reason why they should pay him such high gifts. So why then did they pay homage to a babe? They were worshiping something more than a babe. Amen. Consider the man inside the temple. This actually predates what I just told you about. Jesus is 33 days old. According to Jewish custom, At the birth of a male, 33 days afterward, the woman had to present herself at the temple for cleansing. They go in and they have the required sacrifice. So that's why Jesus, Mary, and Joseph end up at the temple. And they walk in and there's this old man, this old guy. Nobody like that in this church, all right? Just, all right? You got all young people here, right? But there's this old guy, right? And he comes over, you know, and here's mom, babe in arms, and he asks for the babe. And he takes the babe and he holds it up. And he said, "Now mine eyes have seen," Luke chapter 2, "now mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Now here it is again. Jesus is an infant. He's done nothing but be born. It's tantamount to becoming president, you know. You just passively get there and you get a Nobel Prize. He has done no works. He has written no books. He has solved no world problems. And people are holding him up and saying he's a light for all the Gentiles, all nations, and the glory of his people Israel. Now why did Simeon say these things? And why did the Magi bow down before him? How did they know to worship this babe? Don't you want to know? That question entered my mind this week. Why did they do this? Because he had nothing on his resume yet. And that's because they had inside information. You know, why, we know why the Magi came from the east. Why is it? Tell me. The star appeared in the east, and it led them all the way to Jerusalem. And for a temporary time, they didn't know where to go. So they asked Herod, "Where is this babe that's born king of the Jews?" The star reappears and leads them directly to a specific house in Bethlehem, where they go and worship him. The inside information is the star. And who provided the star? It was God. How about Simeon? This old guy, right? Remember him? He's in the temple. He goes to this mom with babe in arms and said, "Hey, can I hold your baby?" He picks him up, he blesses and praises the babe. How did he know? Well, this is very interesting. Back in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, we are told why Simeon knew. The Holy Spirit had revealed unto him. So you see, they both had inside information. And how would you know to worship Jesus? You have to have inside information. There are many facts about Jesus that are shared in the Gospels, but it's not enough to know Jesus as a historical figure, as a character, as a person in the history books. To worship him, you must come to possess more than that. You have to have some inside information that the one that we're talking about is far more than just a man in the history books. And you get this information from God himself. And how does he give it to you? Through the Holy Spirit, as he takes the Holy Word of God and uses it in your life. And if you're a believer today, it's because you got inside information. There are thousands of people in Tucson that know about Jesus, but not all of them possess inside information. And if you possess it today, it's not because you're smart. It's because a voice spoke into your heart. Did you get that? It is very neat to think that I'll get to share eternity with Christ. And that he let me in on this little secret. Because I don't deserve it. There are some here that don't share the secret. You know the historical figure, but you don't have a believing relationship with Jesus Christ. But God's trying to give you inside information every Sunday. The Bible does it. A sermon can do it. A friend might speak into your heart. Are you listening? Inside information. And when God turns a light on, you can't just simply talk about Jesus normally anymore. You just have to get a little bit excited. You just have to get a little bit expressive because He's done something for you. He saved your soul, and He's a lot more than just a man. He's a lot more than just a historical figure. He is the Son of God, and your whole life and your whole future and your whole destiny is changed forever because of this man. Amen. You see, when you see Him truly as He is, He's more than just a man. He is the God-man, and you will worship Him forever with delight. You ever hear people make snide comments about heaven? You know, I don't know if I want to go to heaven. I don't know if I want to be a chubby little baby floating around in clouds strumming a harp the rest of my existence. My friend, when you get to see Jesus, when you get to be there, boy, it'll be the delight of your heart to give Him worship today, tomorrow, and the next day. And I don't think you'll ever get tired of singing 38 stanzas of Amazing Grace or Just As I Am or any of the other ones you like. Whew!
Lord.
He was worshipped. And when you get the inside information about Jesus, you will worship Him too.
Amen.
Forever. Amen. You see, they really did worship Jesus while He had His 2 feet on the planet. This idea of a Jesus myth developing over time, and that maybe by the 3rd or the 4th century they start venerating Him and lifting Him up as one of the saints that is done by some churches today, is simply not true. They worshipped Him at His birth. They also worshipped Him at His works, for all the works that He did. And we've seen this recently. In fact, just last week we talked about some of the works that Jesus did. He performed 35 recorded miracles in the New Testament. John chapter 20, verse 31 tells us, if they had written all the things that He did, the world couldn't contain the books of the things that were done during Jesus' lifetime. But these were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. What kind of works are we talking about? Let me just give you a couple of illustrations. When He walked upon the sea. Remember how Jesus sent the disciples across the Sea of Galilee? And that little 8-mile wide body of water, surrounded by hills as it is, like a bowl. Once the wind gets in there, it just kind of swirls and kicks up the waves and the storms in the sea. And they're in the midst of the storm, and they can't go. They can't row. It is not looking good. And in the middle of the night, in the middle of the storm, somebody starts walking to them. Now, you know, if you're in the middle of the night and you're a little bit stressed, you might be thinking, I'm seeing something. They thought they were seeing a ghost. And Jesus said, no, it is I. Be not afraid. It's me. And once you hear a familiar voice in the middle of the night, how reassuring that is, right? You may not even be able to see another person, but if you hear the voice, everyone can relax. It's going to be okay. Jesus is here. Peter said, if that's really You, Lord, then command that I come to the water with thee. And Jesus gives Peter permission. He gets out of the water and he too walks on the water. Concerned by the action of the wind and waves, though, remember, Peter starts to doubt and he starts to sink. And that's where we pick up in Matthew chapter 14, verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand, and He caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And then they that were in the ship came, and what did they do? They worshipped Him, same word as we've seen in the text, other texts so far, saying of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. You know, if I saw somebody walking to me on water, I might do a few things, and worship wouldn't be the only thing I'd do. I might run. But they knew the voice, and they worshiped the Son. They worshiped Him for His works. Here's another example. We talked about this one last week, about the man who was born blind when He made the blind to see. Jesus healed him by touching his eyes with a little clay that He'd made with His spittle from the dust. And at Jesus' direction, the man went off some distance away to wash in the pool of Siloam, and he came back seeing. And actually, all of John 9 is about this wonderful miracle. It happens very early. Verse number 7 records that he came back seeing. But there's a little dialogue with the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the blind man, and say, "Who made you to see? And what's going on here? We want to know. What's his background?" He says, "I don't know. This guy just showed up and he touched my eyes and now I can see. That's all I know." And later Jesus finds him inside the temple complex and they have a little discussion, a little conversation. And we read about this in John chapter 9, verse 35. "And when Jesus had found him, he said unto him, 'Dost thou believe on the Son of God?' And he answered and said, 'Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee.' And he said, 'Lord, I believe.' And he did what? He worshipped him." You see, when you see Jesus at work, you'll want to worship him too. In our day, we've relegated worship to a 60-minute service once a week, on Sunday morning typically. We worship with the saints, we sing the songs, we set our praise and get our gaze back on the Lord, and that's a good thing. But worship is bigger than a service, it's a way of life, and we should worship the Lord every day with our words and our thoughts and our actions and our activities, and everything we do ought to be a testimony of praise to the Lord. That doesn't necessarily mean I need to say the praise or sing the praise, but in my heart I'm doing it for Jesus. I'm washing this dish for Jesus, and I'm cleaning up this mess for Jesus, and I'm fixing this tire for Jesus, and I'm doing it because He is God. My whole life is a testimony to the work of Jesus Christ. And I worship Him every single day, and whenever I see Jesus at work in my life, I ought to give Him praise. You know, when the money drops into the account, and it did for me this week, when the money drops into the account, and when the car gets back on the road, and when the doctor gives you a clean bill of health, and when the answer to prayer comes, that's a time to praise. When Jesus works, we worship. And Jesus still is working for those who walk with Him. Amen. When He works, you should drop your head and thank Him. Whenever He works, it's a reminder that He hasn't forgotten you. The psalmist says in Psalm 40, verse number 17, "I'm poor and needy." I'm not crying, I'm choking. "But the Lord thinketh upon me." How often the Lord thinks about me. I sit in my little prayer place. I look out the window as the sun's coming up. I try to be as simple and real as possible with God. I'll sometimes say something like this. "Hey, this is Mike down here in Tucson. I'm coming to you because I need you again. For today. What a joy to know that He thinketh upon me. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee all flesh shall come." Psalm 65, 2. You see, this idea of the Jesus myth or legend developing over time just doesn't square with the evidence that we see in the Gospels. Jesus was worshipped at His birth. I mean, at the get-go, before He had done anything. He was worshipped throughout His public ministry as He performed works that made the disciples marvel that He could speak to the wind and the waves and they would just stop. They worshipped Him. And finally, the culmination of His ministry, right, is the cross and 3 days later, the resurrection. And we're going to kind of fast forward a week and talk about that now because He was also worshipped at His resurrection. Those who know Him best worshipped Him the most. And after they saw Him return from the grave 3 days later, they did not hold back their worship. Remember the women? They're first at the tomb and they came out running and rejoicing. We read about this in Matthew chapter number 28. Let's put that on the screen, please. "And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy and did run to bring His disciples word. And as they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'All hail.' And they came and held Him by the feet." And what did they do? They worshipped Him. They weren't the only ones. Eventually the word got back to the disciples. Thomas was missing. So he had to wait an extra week to see Jesus. And he said, I'm not believing until I see the wounds for myself. And in John chapter 20, verses 27 and 28, this is what we find. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. The women worshipped. Thomas worshipped. Many other people worshipped Jesus during his lifetime. So please don't let someone tell you that this whole thing developed over time. That the Jesus legend developed in the 3rd, 4th, or 5th century. The Gospels were written in the 1st century. John's the last Gospel written about AD 95. Do you know that we have a fragment of a manuscript? You know, they found more fragments in the Dead Sea Scroll area. You guys seen this on the news, right? Fragments from early documents can last 2,000 years. They actually have a fragment called P52 from John's Gospel. I believe it's part of John chapter 7. That's dated to AD 125. That's about 30 years after John would have first written the Gospel of John. That's very near closeness to when it was actually written. These are authentic historical documents. You hear this argument, it was translated so many times over the years that we have no idea. Actually, we can go back within a generation of when the books were first written and find out exactly what they said. This is what people believed in the 1st century and the 2nd century. This is what they did to Jesus while his 2 feet were walking on the ground. They grabbed him by the feet and they worshipped him as the Son of God. There's one part of this that we haven't discussed that we need to before we're through. They expressed their worship publicly, and get this, Jesus never refused. Now this is significant because we actually have passages in the New Testament where people did refuse worship. Let me give you two examples. One is of a godly man and the other one is a godly angel. The godly man is Peter. He's preaching to the household of Cornelius. This is Acts chapter 10, verse 25. Peter was coming in and Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. And Peter took him up, grabbed him by the shoulders and got him up off the ground is what he did. And he said, stand up. I myself am also a man. He wouldn't take the worship. He was just a man, a godly man, Peter. There's a godly angel. John tried to worship an angel when he was receiving the book of Revelation in Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 10. And I fell at his feet, that is the angel's feet, to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Jesus did receive worship and he never rebuked anybody and told them it was out of place. Jesus never refused. Now you say, well, that could have happened to someone else. Yeah, but lightning didn't come down out of heaven and strike him dead either. Jesus was not stealing worship because Jesus deserved worship. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He's the form of man, but he's very God in human flesh. Why does all this matter? Because as I've been stating throughout the message, the Jesus myth does not make sense. Some religions equivocate on whether Jesus is God. Well, he's just a great Islam. He's just a great prophet like Abraham and David and etc. Or like Jehovah's Witnesses, he's some kind of God, but he's just not quite all God. It shows clearly then that in his lifetime, Jesus was worshipped as God because God wants you to see that this was God in human flesh. Amen. We didn't make this up. This is not some kind of Christian conspiracy that if we all believe the same lie, that we can all be in it together. We worship him and we invite you to worship him because he is exactly who he said he was. We're used to being duped. For months, as the pandemic spread across the country, Governor Cuomo was nearly on national television every night. Appeared to have the back of the citizens of his state and was working feverishly to protect his good citizens from the pandemic. Meanwhile, as the truth has come out, he undermined the safety of his own people and put infected people right back into nursing homes. Meanwhile, being touted by news outlets all across the country as being an example for the rest of the country to follow. I don't mean to turn this political. I just want to give you a real crisp, modern example that sometimes we are duped, and what we see on the television is not really so.
That's right.
So we live somewhat with jaundiced eye today, and we wonder whether anybody can really be good, anyone can really be worthy of our trust. But the reason that Jesus' name is still sung, and the reason he is known on every continent of the world, and the reason he is the chief religious figure in all of the globe, and why millions of people still worship him today and will worship him tomorrow, is because he is the real deal.
Amen.
He is exactly who he said he was. And friends, you can put your trust safely in him because he is the real God. Because Jesus was rightly worshipped during his lifetime, you too can rightly worship him in your lifetime. And you should. Does it even matter who you worship? Does it even matter if you have a God? Does it even matter if Jesus is your God? Oh, it should. And it does. And let me tell you why. In the last 2 weeks, there have been 3 mass shootings, one in Atlanta, one in Boulder, and one in Miami. Combined, if I got my numbers right, there are at least 20 individuals who are now deceased. Some of the deceased had worshipped in churches just a couple weeks ago. But they do not gather today. One of those is 51-year-old veteran police officer Eric Talley. Husband and father of 7, he was the first on the scene at the King Supers in Boulder, Colorado. And he gave his life for his friends. Both President Biden and Boulder's mayor called him an American hero. And he is. But it's not the statement of the president or the mayor that most impressed me. It's what I heard his father say this week. Did you hear it? Eric's father is Homer Talley. And he told the local TV station, he said, "My son loved his kids and his family more than anything." And then he added, "And my son believed in Jesus Christ."
Amen.
What a testament. It's heartbreaking and beautiful at the same time. Now please don't miss the central issue. Any of us can get caught up in theological debates and heady discussion. But the real issue is Eric Talley is not here. And he is somewhere. And he did something during his lifetime that impacts where he is today. And his father put it this way. He believed in Jesus Christ as his God and Savior. And because he did, he was ready. You know, ready or not, he's 51. Ready or not, our day, our appointment with death will come. And you can get by worshiping little gods, lesser gods, or no god right now. But you cannot survive death without the right God.
That's right.
So for that reason, this discussion about the nature of Jesus is absolutely critical. And some of you are walking along a Grand Canyon precipice, knowing about safety in Jesus Christ and still not taking him personally. I wouldn't wish evil on any person this week, but you do not know if you'll get a chance to sit in a service like this next Sunday on Easter. And you need to settle this now. Is Jesus your Savior? Have you believed in Jesus Christ as your God and Savior from sin? It is the only way to be ready for your appointment. Shall we pray? Father, we're thankful for the evidence, clear evidence, that Jesus Christ was worshipped as the Son of God while he was on earth. Thank you that we have every reason to believe this. And thank you that we have plenty of evidence to fend off the critics of Jesus Christ. We want to thank you, too, that you have given us the inside information so that we might believe. And we do believe in Jesus, who paid for our sins and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And our hope is in him and in him alone. The merit is not with us, but with your Son, and we thank you. The Lord, help us to worship you. You let your Son still work on our behalf. In fact, he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. Thank you for Jesus. Let us worship you with our song, with our heart, with our work, with our time, and with all of our energy this week. Now, Lord, some in this room can't do that because some don't belong to you yet. They know about Jesus, but they haven't made a personal commitment to Jesus. Lord, would you help them to get over the hurdles, the setbacks, and become believers today? I can't do this. It's a supernatural work. But right now, as you spoke to Simeon, I pray that you'd speak into the ear of the unbeliever right now and cause him to believe your Son. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. There are people in this room who do not know Jesus Christ personally. You know him as a historical figure. I get that. You know that we sing about him on Sunday. I get that. But you don't have a personal relationship with him because you have not personally committed your heart to him. What a foolish thing to go through life and not be ready for your appointment with death. Eric was ready. You need to be ready too. So could I appeal to you in a very loving way? Would you right now in your seat where you are, lift your voice and say, Jesus, I do believe. I believe that you are God. Come down the man who paid my sin on a cross and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. I believe. Would you tell the Lord that right now? And would you make yourself part of the family? It has to be your decision. If there is some reason in your mind why you cannot do that right now, I would like to know. Would you tell me on your way out or this day, give me a call. Tell me what is the hang-up. Why won't you believe that the one that everyone worshipped while he was on earth is not worthy of your worship today? I'm praying for you. Will you please believe, oh God, with the one, two, or more in this room who hang on to doubts and will not worship Jesus from the heart? God, do what's necessary to bring them to yourself and help the people of God to continue to grow in faith as a result of what they've heard today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's have Bill come and lead us in our song.